Maybe you remember in the news last month, some of those athletes arriving in Delhi for the Commonwealth Games opened up their rooms and they were astonished to find a snake hiding inside. Well, I had a similar nasty experience when I opened up Genesis chapter 19 and saw this passage. It's pretty disgusting, isn't it? It's a sordid story of an old man and his daughters getting drunk in a cave and having sex together. I suppose you wouldn't expect to find that in EastEnders, let alone the Bible. But it does remind us, doesn't it, that the Bible is about real people with messy lives. It's not a sugar-coated book. And the Bible also claims about itself that it's inspired by God and that it's useful for teaching us. So as we continue to work our way through Genesis tonight and we come to this story, let's pray that God will help us to understand it and especially understand how it applies to us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the Bible and the whole Bible. May your Holy Spirit open our minds now that we may understand this passage and open our hearts so that we may respond to it as you want us to. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. So how are we going to tackle this story then? Well, one way that might be helpful is to look at each of the characters in turn and to see what lessons we might be able to learn from them. So first of all, we'll look at Lot, who's the main character in the story, and in him we'll see an example of cultural compromise. Then we'll look at the daughters, and in them we see an example of a sinful solution to a difficult problem that they find themselves in. And finally, strange as it might seem, we'll look at the character who's on every page of the Bible, and that's God himself. And we can learn a lesson about God's grace. So that's where we're headed. And let's jump straight in with the first points then. An example of cultural compromise. Now, before we make any judgments about Lot, it's important to find out what the Bible itself has to say about him. And it might surprise you to read this quote from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. The New Testament tells us that Lot was righteous. That means that his sins were forgiven and he acknowledged God. And we had a clue to that last week. If you were here, you might remember how Lot was appalled by the behavior of some of his neighbors in Sodom. So if Lot was righteous, then his life story is especially relevant to Christian believers here tonight, those who are also counted righteous through faith in Jesus. Now, I wonder if you enjoy reading biographies, especially Christian biographies. Sometimes the lives of other Christian believers can be inspiring, particularly if the person did something spectacular, somebody like Hudson Taylor going off to China, or maybe someone who had remarkable faith and trust in God and forgiveness, someone like Corrie ten Boom, who was caught in a Nazi concentration camp, but then later forgave her guards. Well, I'm afraid to say the biography of Lot is not very inspiring. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He's an example of cultural compromise. And to show you what I mean by that, I'm just going to briefly recap the main events of Lot's life. Now, there's no need to turn back in your Bibles now, but please do go back and look at it for yourselves later on, just to check what I'm saying is accurate. So it all began back in chapter 13. Lot and his uncle Abraham were living on the plains, and they were doing very well. Their herds of cattle were getting larger and larger, and they both had an entourage of family and servants. And it got to the point where there wasn't enough space for both of them, so they decided to separate. Now, Abraham kindly allowed Lot to make the decision. Did he want to live in Canaan? That's the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. Or did he want to go and live the other way in the plains of Jordan? Now, the plains of Jordan were a very fertile farming country, and they would certainly make Lot's life a lot easier. But they also contained two notorious cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God was not pleased with the culture of those cities. It's worth noting that although Sodom is associated today with homosexual sin, it actually went much deeper than that. It was a whole culture of immorality and ignoring God. And Lot knew this. But he still took the risk, and he decided to pitch his tents near those cities on the plains of Jordan. He probably thought that he would be strong enough to avoid temptation. But a few chapters later, he had moved into the city of Sodom itself, and by the start of chapter 19, he was standing at the city gate, which is an indication that he was now a man of some importance in the city. He had just blended into the culture of Sodom. And it got worse. Rather than Lot influencing the culture of Sodom, the culture seemed to influence him. Now, sometimes a godly person living in an ungodly culture can be a wonderful force for good. And something which sprang to mind was the London City Mission. I don't know if you've come across them. They're a group of Christians who've deliberately moved into the inner city, some of the most deprived parts of London, so that they can witness to the people that live there. But Lot didn't have that effect at all. No, you might remember God promised to save the city of Sodom from destruction if even 10 people could be found that were righteous, just 10. But sadly, there weren't even 10. It seems that Lot's mission, if that's what it was, had failed. And what about Lot's own family? Well, his daughters became engaged in marriage to two local men in Sodom. And those two men took no notice of Lot when he warned them about the impending destruction of their city. And based on the behavior of the daughters that we saw in tonight's passage, I think it's safe to assume that the daughters weren't strong believers either. And as for Lot's wife, well, as we saw last week, she fell in love with a city. And when God finally destroyed it, she turned back in regret. She couldn't tear herself away. And she was punished by being turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart was with Sodom, not with God. Now, as the city burned, Lot begged with God. He said, "Please spare the city of Zoar," which was just down the road, because he needed somewhere to escape and somewhere else to settle. And that's where we find him at the beginning of tonight's passage. So let's look together at verse 30. Lot and his two daughters left Zoar and settled in the mountains, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. We're not told why this was. Maybe the people in Zoar were suspicious of this refugee from Sodom. How had he managed to escape when nobody else had? Maybe he was a bad omen. But whatever the reason, Lot ends up hiding in a mountain cave with his daughters. What a contrast to that comfortable life he must have had in the city and those big herds of cattle that he once owned. Now he has nothing left but the clothes he's standing in. And as we saw in tonight's passage, he loses his authority over his daughters, and eventually he loses his own dignity in that act of incest. Now, although the text doesn't say so explicitly, it does seem, doesn't it, that all of Lot's problems stemmed from that decision to pitch his tents near Sodom back in chapter 13. He blended into the culture of Sodom. And Lot is a sad example of a believer who suffers the consequences of cultural compromise. Mike and Catherine were a young Christian couple. They were faced with a decision about where to live. And they decided, after weighing up the pros and cons, to move to a nearby town. It had good job prospects, reasonable house prices, and a good connection into London, although there wasn't a good church there. But they thought, well, we can visit our old church from time to time, and maybe in the new town we can witness to our new neighbours. Well, their new life was great. Mike had a few promotions at work, and so after a while they could afford a bigger house. Although, of course, with his promotion there wasn't so much time to meet the neighbours anymore. The children's school was excellent. It had really good exam results, although it didn't have any Christian groups. The children noticed that Mike and Catherine put a really high priority on academic success and the other things that they did, while Christianity in the family was just something that they took for granted. And in the busyness of their life, Mike and Catherine didn't get back to their old church as much as they planned. And the children lost touch with their Sunday school friends. And now you'd hardly recognize the family. The children have both married unbelievers. Catherine spends all her time shopping with her new circle of friends. And the next door neighbors, well, they don't even know that Mike is a Christian. And Mike is left wondering, what went wrong? Well, I'm hoping there's no real couple here tonight called Mike and Catherine. Otherwise, I'll make a sharp exit at the end. But it might seem to you that that's a rather exaggerated illustration. But ask yourself this. What do I want my faith to look like in 20 years' time or at the end of my life? Am I making cultural compromises now that will have consequences later? Of course, if we're believers, then God will ultimately forgive us simply because we trust in Jesus who takes away our sins. But he might not spare us the consequences of our decisions. Let me just read a passage from 1 Corinthians before we move on. This is in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is talking here specifically about Christian ministry, about pastors and teachers. But the same principle applies to all believers. He says this, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's Judgment Day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Is that where we want to be? So we've learnt something from Lot. The second lesson tonight comes from the daughters, and it's their sinful solution. Let's try to imagine, if we can, what those two girls are thinking as they sit in that cave with their father. They've been accustomed to an exciting social life in Sodom, maybe even as exciting as Maidenhead. And they've been preparing for their weddings as well, haven't they? The bridesmaids' dresses have been chosen. Maybe they've booked the honeymoon in Hawaii. But now they've just seen the city go up in smoke. And they've seen their own mother being turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I do hope that's something that never happens to any of us. And I think that would be traumatic enough, wouldn't it? But what makes their situation even harder is that they have a strong desire to have children. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? If there were no children, none of us would be here tonight. And the fact that some people are blessed with children is part of God's plan for mankind. But the daughter's reason is more self-centered, isn't it? Let's look at verse 31. They say this, "Our father is old, and there is no man around here to lie with us, as is the custom all over the earth." It's the custom. It's just what you have to do. In their culture, having children meant you had security. It was the security of your family. In fact, what they're trying to do here is finding security in children and not in God. And how are they going to manage to have children now anyway? Even if they can find another man, and remember that God had destroyed the whole of the plains of Jordan, if they could find another man, then their social standing as people who'd escaped from Sodom would be so low that an arranged marriage would be pointless. Well, maybe you find yourself in an equally difficult situation here tonight. Maybe it's a financial predicament. There's lots of people struggling with this at the moment, of course, and you just can't see a way out. Or maybe you even struggle with the same situation as Lot's daughters. You would love to find a partner or have children, but it's just not happening for you. Well, let's see what Lot's daughters do. Verse 32. Let's get our father to drink wine and then lie with him and preserve our family line through our father. And then verses 33 to 35 go on to explain the gory details. They get their father drunk. I guess they know he wouldn't possibly consent to this plan otherwise. Remember that he's a righteous man. And then they take it in turns to sleep with him. And he never suspects a thing. Well, at face value, this seems to be a straightforward warning, doesn't it? Don't get drunk and don't sleep with members of your own family. I mean, issues of alcohol abuse and sexual abuse are very real, aren't they? And they might be close to some of us here tonight. But I don't think that's the focus of the author here. Notice that nowhere in tonight's passage does he condemn Lot or his daughters for what they do. No, if we want to know what God thinks about drunkenness and sexual immorality, there are plenty of other places to look, in both the Old Testament and the New. And if you're interested, later you can look at Romans chapter 13, for example. So how are we going to apply these verses? Well, I think we need to look at the wider context, where this passage sits in the Bible. In fact, that's how we should tackle any passage, isn't it? How does the story that you're looking at fit into the bigger story of the Bible? It might be helpful to think of it like a jigsaw puzzle. Perhaps you start off with a little piece that's got a cloud or a piece of a tree on it, but it doesn't make much sense. But as you build up the jigsaw, that little piece makes more and more sense. So what's the context here? Well, the end result of that sordid night in the cave was two pregnancies. And who are the children? Well, if we look at verse 37, the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He is the father of the Moabites of today. The younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. So who are the Moabites and the Ammonites? Well, as we look at the wider context of the Old Testament, we discover that the Moabites and the Ammonites were fierce enemies of Israel. They were enemies of God's people. Just to give you an example, in Numbers chapter 25, Moabite women were responsible for luring the Israelite men into making pagan sacrifices. And the Ammonites, they're not fossils, by the way, they're actually people. They were among the cruelest nations in the whole Bible. And their speciality was to engage in child sacrifices to their god Molech. It's difficult for us to imagine the horror of that, isn't it? Well, as they sat in that cave, pondering what to do, Lot's daughters had two options. They could ask God for help, or they could try and solve the problem for themselves by sinning. And they chose the sinful solution. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the sin that they commit, sexual immorality, is exactly the kind of thing that made God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the consequences of their sinful solution were the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were terrible enemies for God's people for centuries to come. Well, if you're in a financial predicament, then maybe a little creative accounting would help. Or if you're looking for a partner, well, maybe it would be quite easy to go on a date with that lovely non-Christian that you know from work. Maybe God will convert them eventually and everything will work out. But the lesson from Lot's daughters is don't test God with your own sinful solution, because you don't know what the consequences will be. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is from Proverbs 3:5, and I think this, it puts it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So we've seen cultural compromise from Lot, a sinful solution from his daughters, and finally we come to the last character, the character who runs through the whole Bible. It's God himself. And a quick lesson about God's grace. Well, perhaps you're wondering how I leap to that conclusion from this passage. But again, it's from the wider context of where this sits in the Bible. And if you look at Genesis as a whole, you'll see that this story comes in between two other stories about Lot's uncle Abraham. Now, you might remember that God promised Abraham that his family will become a great nation. But Abraham and his wife Sarah are quickly approaching 100, and they still don't have children. So in chapter 16, Abraham and his wife Sarah try to make God's promise come true, and Abraham sleeps with his servant Hagar. It's not unlike what the daughters of Lot try to do, is it? But later, in chapter 21, God will demonstrate his grace to Abraham and Sarah, and miraculously, Sarah will give birth to baby Isaac, and Abraham's descent is assured. And God's grace intervenes in Lot's family as well. Remember that the children born in the cave were the Moabites and the Ammonites. Well, they were pretty bad news on the whole, but one Moabite turned out better. She was a young girl called Ruth, and she had faith in God. She married an Israelite called Boaz, and she became a human descendant of the Lord Jesus himself. And you can read her story in the book of Ruth later in the Old Testament. And of course, God's grace is shown ultimately in Jesus, God's Son. Each of us will inevitably make some cultural compromises, like Lot, and we might consider sinful solutions to our problems, like the daughters did. And because of this, how can we possibly stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God? And the answer is through God's grace. Jesus came into the world to live the perfect human life. He didn't make cultural compromises. He didn't try sinful solutions. He lived perfectly. And he took what we deserved as he died on the cross, so that we can be forgiven. So now, through God's grace, anyone who puts their trust in Jesus can live with joy as they wait to be with him in heaven forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of Lot and his daughters and the lessons it contains for us. Help us, each one tonight, to consider how we might be making cultural compromises and areas of our lives where we might be tempted into sinful solutions to our difficulties. And in whatever situation we find ourselves in, help us to fall on your wonderful grace and trust in you alone. Amen.